Has God ever promised that if we'll only have enough faith and if we're just good enough, then our path in life will be filled with blessings and we'll be free from all kinds of troubles? Well, in today's lesson on understanding God's word, we'll be looking at this question. This is the L. Nelson Bell Bible class coming to you from Christ Community Church in Montreat, North Carolina, and this is your class teacher, John Akers. Well, during our studies in the book of Acts, we've noted Paul's goal, particularly in these latter chapters, as the author of Acts turns toward Paul and his various missionary journeys. And we've noted his absolute goal, his absolute purpose was always to preach the gospel with the goal of making disciples or followers of Jesus Christ. Paul was not just concerned that people would come to believe in Jesus, but that they would go on to understand who he is and what that meaning is for their lives, and they would learn to be followers of Jesus Christ. Now, as part of that strategy, and you saw it last week as you were looking into what Paul did in Corinth and in Ephesus, part of his strategy especially was to go to the major cities of the Roman Empire and there to spend as much time as he could preaching and teaching so that people would become believers and followers of Jesus Christ. Well, it was a logical kind of strategy because, after all, that's where the largest audience could be found. But it also, we understand from Paul's strategy, a very important thing, because he understood that people who came to Christ in some of those major cities often were travelers, often had come to those cities for trading or whatever, and because of the Roman road system, they were people who often would spread the gospel then to other parts of the Roman Empire. So his strategy was shrewd, and it was very much part of it, and that's one reason why whenever he could, he would spend a major amount of time in these major cities. Last week, you were looking in Corinth and in Ephesus. And in each of those, he spends as much time as he can. In Ephesus, over 2 years, for example. It was not easy. There was opposition. And as you saw last week with Ephesus, it ends up in a riot, and the stadium gets filled with people yelling and screaming and all of that, and he finally had to leave, but he left behind a body of believers, and as I say, that was very much his intention to do. Well, in today's lesson, we turn now to Paul's journey to Jerusalem. Is it a missionary journey? Is it an extension of his previous ones? Well, in some ways it is, because wherever he will go, as he returns to Jerusalem, he will stop at various places, and there he will continue his work of encouraging the churches and preaching the gospel. After Ephesus, after the events that take place there, he returns to Macedonia, the northern part of Greece, and visits churches there, and then he goes on down to Greece and spends 3 months in Corinth, where he has been before. It's probable that he wrote the book of Romans while he was there. And his intention was probably to go from there straight back, catch a ship that would go back to the Holy Land or to Syria. And he hears of a plot against him, perhaps a plot to kill him while he's on the boat. And as a result, he changes his plans and goes back into Macedonia, and the story then begins to get rather detailed on the various towns and cities that he goes on his traveling as he goes back into Jerusalem eventually. And we'll get into Jerusalem today, but you'll see something of that matter. Now, in a preliminary way, there's a passage that I am not going to look at in any detail, but I have to ask the question, does God have a sense of humor? Well, in a sense, yes. Now, often our humor has a cruel side to it. I mean, we laugh when people slip on the ice and go down the hill or something like that. That's not the kind of humor that God has, I don't think. But he does, I think, laugh at some of our foibles, some of the foolish things that we do. And I mentioned this, I guess it's a good example, because here's an example in the book of Acts of what I think is a humorous situation, even though it had a very serious side to it. This incident takes place, it's in Acts 20, and Paul goes to the town of Troas, and there he preaches. And Luke, the writer of Acts, tells us that he preaches, and he preaches, and he preaches. I just have to read this. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. Can you imagine that? I'm sure no one here has ever done that when someone was preaching, other than the speaker. But anyway, and it says, when Eutychus was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story, was picked up as dead. Paul rushes out, he's revived, it goes on. But the way Luke tells it, that Paul talked on and on, you get the idea that he's saying, Paul, you should have been much more sensitive, you should have been quiet, you should have known when to quit. And then Luke concludes it by saying, after talking till daylight, he left. One side of you probably wishes that you were there. What a great thing. On the other hand, it is something of a humorous event in its own way that Paul went on, and I'm afraid there have been times when I've done that as well. Now, for our lesson outline today, three little points that perhaps we can remember as we move through these chapters. And I'm looking in chapters 20, 21, and 22. We won't cover everything, but let's look at each one of these. And so what I want to look at, first of all, what I'll call Paul's dedication. We'll see that in the speech that he gives to the Ephesian elders in chapter 20. And then we want to look at Paul's determination. He's determined to go to Jerusalem in spite of the fact everyone is telling him, don't go. And then Paul's detention as he is arrested, as he's put in prison, and will remain incarcerated in his own way for the next couple of years until he will be taken to Rome. And he will make his so-called fourth missionary journey, but it's as a prisoner of the Roman Empire. So let me begin by saying a few words about Paul's dedication. Let me read part of the speech that he gives in Acts 20. I'll begin reading at verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. That's about 30 miles away. And Paul did not want to stop in Ephesus. He'd spent time there. That time was now over. He's hurrying on his way to Jerusalem. So he sends for the elders, and he says, when they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and tears. In the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now, there's more to this speech than this, but it's remarkable that here he is. He knows that he will never see these individuals again. He knows that he must do what he can to give them the final information to summarize whatever it is that he considers important. The interesting thing about this speech here in Acts 20 is that it is the only speech in Acts that is directed at Christians, and particularly Christian leadership. Now, there are other snippets from here and there, but nevertheless, we've seen a speech given to a Jewish audience of people who had not believed in Jesus. We've seen a speech or two given to pagans, for example, in Athens. And this speech is the one speech that is given to the Christian leadership, to Christians. Now, there are many references here to the various visits that he makes and how he wants to encourage various groups of Christians, but this is the one place where you'll find out what he actually says. And I would summarize it this way. First of all, he reminds them of his character. He says, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, that have taught you publicly and from house to house." First, he reminds them of his character. He says, "You've seen what kind of an individual I was. You saw that I acted in humility toward you. I did not try to lord it over you. I was not arrogant or anything like that." And he goes on later to say that he had provided for his own needs. He was a tent maker or a carpenter, and he supplied his own needs. He didn't want anything that would be a barrier to his ministry, anything that would distract from that. So he points them, he reminds them of his integrity of life, because he didn't want anything that would compromise his message. And then he reminds them not only of his character, but of his calling. So that's why he says, "You know that I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house." You get the idea here of that total concentration that he has. His calling is to make Christ clear. His calling is to call them to Christ. His calling is to make Christ central in their lives. And he goes on a few verses down, verse 27, and a great verse, really. "For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." He was not concerned just with one or two points to get across, but he speaks of the whole will of God. I take that to mean that the whole of Scripture was what he wanted to teach to them. He was concerned that they would understand not just about Jesus in a very narrow way, but the whole implications of what it meant to follow Jesus Christ, so that all God would do in their lives and want to do in their lives. So he reminds them of his character, not in a bragging kind of way, but to tell them what it was like, what they saw in his life. They saw Christ. Reminds them of his calling. And then, of course, he reminds these who are church leaders of various sorts, he reminds them of their calling. Verse 28, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God which he bought with his own blood." Then he goes on to warn them of dangers that will come. But it's easy to slide over a couple of words there when he says, "Keep watch over yourselves." That's first. That's what I did, in essence, he's saying, without bragging about it. You are called, as leaders within the church, you're called to follow Christ and to be examples of him to others. You would see that they might see Christ in you. So keep watch over yourselves. How sad it is when those who are Christian leaders get led astray in one way or another. And then keep watch over all the flock, not just those who are easy or all the rest of it, but those who are part of the flock for whom Christ died. These are great words that he has here. Frankly, I often return to them and wonder to what extent I measure up to those words. Some of you listening, perhaps over the internet, you're a pastor or you're a Sunday school teacher or you hold some other place of responsibility. Return to these. Understand that this is your calling as well. But it's true for all of us because in some sense, others look up to us. We all have responsibilities and we all have our calling, and may we be faithful in it. So, first of all, we see what he has to say here about his dedication as he looks to the past. It's a retrospect. And then Paul's determination. Paul's determination. Did you notice what he said in the midst of it here? He says, I know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. So there's the warning. Now, his plan at this stage is to move to Jerusalem, to go to Jerusalem, and he hopes to get there in time for the festival of Pentecost. Now, you remember back in chapter 2 of Acts, the celebration of the Pentecost. It was a Jewish festival. It was an annual festival, one of the three major festivals that Jews celebrated. And it celebrated the end of the harvest, the first harvest, the barley harvest. By the time of the New Testament, it also celebrated the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. So it was a very important festival. And because of the time of year when it occurred in late spring or early summer, 50 days after Passover. Because of that time, travel across the empire was easier. Sea routes that would be closed during the wintertime were opening up. And so Pentecost was actually the largest festival in terms of the number of people that would come. Paul, on one occasion, back in Corinthians, says he would love to come to Pentecost, but he can't because new doors have opened up of ministry. But now a couple of years have gone by, and it's his desire to be part of the festival of Pentecost. Now, of course, for Christians, that would have a special meaning, although he does not mention it here, but it would have this special meaning because it was at Pentecost that the Holy Spirit descended on God's people and sent them out, empowered with the Holy Spirit. But Paul, let's remember, was a Jew, and he was a pious Jew, and he was not turning his back on his Jewish heritage, not at all. That's why he would go into a synagogue, not just simply to preach the gospel if he was given the opportunity, but because that was his home, as it were, as a godly Jew. And so even though most Jews in that time did not understand that their Messiah had come, nevertheless, Paul remains one who takes the Old Testament thoroughly as God's word. And he's concerned that he would be part of that festival. It would be a time of great joy and worship for him. But that's his plan. And I mentioned the one warning that was given when he says in every city, they're telling me not to go. I shouldn't do that. And then he goes on the trip to Tyre, for example. Later on in chapter 21, we read these words. This is chapter 21, verse 4. It says, we sought out disciples there, stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. When it was time to leave, we left. continued on our way. And then later on, he's in another place, and happens to be Caesarea, which is already on there in the Holy Land. And there he's staying with Philip, one of the seven who had been appointed. And it says, after we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. And listen, when we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. What does he do? He goes on to Jerusalem. Now, the question, those are the warnings that take place, and there were others as well. The pleas are, don't go. The Spirit is warning you of the terrible things that could happen. So why does he go? Why does he insist on going? Was it stubbornness? Paul was a stubborn individual. Back last week when you were looking in Ephesus and what happens in the riot that takes place, and everybody comes to the stadium and they're shouting one way or the other, and some of the disciples, the followers of Jesus, are dragged in. And what do you read? You read that Paul wants to go in there also, and everybody's saying, no, don't go. And he says, I want to go. And he doesn't go because he's restrained from going. He had a stubborn streak in him. Let's acknowledge that. You don't, I'm sure, but that's the way we sometimes are. We want to go ahead. It's our idea. We want to go ahead, but that's not the reason. The reason is, there's only a brief allusion to it here in Acts, but when you look into the book of 1 Corinthians, for example, and also in 2 Corinthians, you discover that the real reason Paul is going to Jerusalem, and the reason, we didn't read it, but the reason he has a whole group of people with him as they go, some of whom are Gentiles from the various cities where he is ministered. The reason, you find it in the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 16, now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. And he talks about the gathering of a collection to take to the believers in Jerusalem because they are suffering. Many of them are outcast. Many of them have perhaps been thrown out of their families, or they've lost their businesses. They're in dire straits. And so Paul determines to collect money from the various churches to help the church in Jerusalem. And the real reason he's so determined to go is because that collection needs to be delivered. He has a responsibility that God, he believes, has given to him. And it's a responsibility to help his fellow believers. So it's not just stubbornness. It's out of a sense of responsibility. It's also, as I say, out of a desire to worship God, to be part of that festival. What's the lesson of that? I suppose one lesson is, do not confuse stubbornness for God's will. We all have those times when we want to do something, and maybe it's a good thing to do, but maybe it's not God's will. Do not confuse self-will with God's will. Be sure that it's God who is leading you. He may use your determination, as he did with Paul sometimes, but don't confuse self-will with God's will. And Paul did not do that. He knew it was God's will for him to go, and even though the warnings were there, he still was determined that he would carry through with the responsibility that had been given to him. Okay, well, we come to the third point, which is Paul's detention, and it will lead on to much of what happens in the rest of the book of Acts. So, we have seen Paul's dedication, Paul's determination, now Paul's detention. He arrives in Jerusalem, and the first days there are very encouraging. Chapter 21, verse 17 reads this way, "When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly." You can imagine the joy that there was there, not just simply because here there was relief in a very tangible way. It says, "The very next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, the leader, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through this his ministry, and when they heard this, they praised God." So those early days in Jerusalem were days of great joy, not just for Paul, but for those believers who really were isolated. They maybe had heard some rumors or something, but here to have Paul in their presence is a great thing. And then comes a warning. And the warning comes from the believers there. They say, there are some here, some who may even claim to be followers of Jesus as the Messiah. But they oppose you, Paul. They've heard about you. And what they claim is that you, Paul, in your ministry, you demand that people from a Jewish background stop with their Jewish heritage, that they reject everything about their Jewish heritage. Now, it's not a case of what we know elsewhere as the Judaizers, and we've met them before, where there were those who came to Antioch, for example, remember, a few weeks ago, and they were claiming that if you became a Christian, well, then you had to become a Jew also. That's not the issue here. What they are saying from hearsay is that Paul is preaching that if you're a Jew and you become a believer, then you reject everything about your Jewish background. And they're concerned about this because those who were part of the church there, they have to deal with this accusation. Please note, it's a false accusation. It's not true. And so the recommendation of the leaders is, look, Paul, you have with you in this group that has come to bring the gifts, you have with you several men who are Jews. Here with the festival coming of Pentecost, there are certain ceremonies that you must go through, having your head shorn, various other things that would be part showing that you are dedicated and have done what is necessary so that you are a pious Jew. So take those Jews with you so that you can go into the temple and these people will realize that you and those who are followers of Jesus, they have not rejected their Jewish background and the customs. They've not rejected the Old Testament or the law. And so he does that. He accepts their recommendation. Those who are with him of a Jewish background, they do whatever is necessary to prepare to be those who would join in the festival. But then comes a crisis. The crisis is this. It's a little bit long, but let me read it because it gives us the whole picture of what will follow. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul in the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help us. This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and our law in this place. And besides, he's brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place." The accusation is not true. But that's the accusation. And then it goes on. The whole city was aroused. The people came running from all directions, seizing Paul. They dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was, what he'd done. The commander has no idea what the real reason is. Some in the crowd shouted one thing, some another. And since the commander could not get to the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great, he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Get rid of him." So the crisis comes. A riot breaks out. Paul is seized by the Roman commander, who doesn't understand what's going on. He may not understand Aramaic, the language that was spoken at that time. Paul speaks to him in Greek later on, and he understands that. And later, Paul will speak to the crowd. But the point is that just the accusation is not valid. It is not true. And yet here it leads to Paul's detention. It almost leads to his death. Life is not always just. Life is not always what it should be. We live in a fallen world. No one had more faith than Paul. If he hadn't, he wouldn't even have gone to Jerusalem. And yet, here, in a grave injustice, he almost is killed. He is incarcerated. And from this point on, he will be a prisoner of Rome. And it will be something that lasts for several years. No, life is not always just. We wish it were. We plead for it. We pray for it. We work for it. But we live in a fallen world. And Paul, in the midst of this, even though he's done everything that was recommended, that he try to give the appearance or the image that, yes, I'm not one that is like these enemies are saying. But it doesn't matter. Satan is still at work trying to block what is going on. And we'll see how that works out in our following lessons. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the determination of Paul, the determination to be faithful, the determination to carry through, regardless of what might await him. And we thank you that he did not give up. He looked to you, and in the midst of that, you still were at work. You still were faithful in ways that even he couldn't see at first. Lord, give us that same kind of determination in your will and that same kind of faith. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.